This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
The Apostle Paul was a man who took the gospel all over the known world, and he had a young man that worked with him by the name of Timothy. Timothy was a young minister that pastored various different churches. He was like a son to Paul. And Paul wrote him words that would encourage him. The book of 1 and 2 Timothy are what they call pastoral letters, pastoral epistles to Timothy, encouraging him, giving him instructions. And one of the things that Paul wrote to Timothy was something that would help Timothy. It's found in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. It says this: "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I want to focus on those words that says godliness is profitable. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about things that are profitable. Profitable simply means to make a profit, to be useful, to be helpful, to be advantageous. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said that godliness is profitable. He said it's useful, it's helpful, it's advantageous for all things, for the life that now is and of that which is to come. So when he's talking about those things, he says godliness is profitable. And people say, well, what is godliness? Godliness, I'm going to simplify it, it's just simply living for God. Living for God means you live with an awareness of Him. Living for God means you live with an adaptation, that you're constantly beginning to change your life to adapt to His ways. Oftentimes people have read that verse before and they've thought, well, you know, this is my verse for staying on the couch. Because it says bodily exercise profits a little bit. It's like, I don't mean to burst your bubble today, but I'm going to burst your bubble. He's talking about bodily exercise profits for a little while. In other words, bodily exercise only profits down here. Evidently, when we get to heaven, we don't have to exercise. We don't get old. And we don't get fat. And we get to eat all we want. It's going to be a good place. We want to go. But he said, until you get there, he said, godliness is profitable. Living for God is profitable. So this morning, I want to talk about some truths you have to embrace, because if you're like, oh, okay, living for God, I don't know about that. Well, listen, it's a good way. Listen, living for God will add value to your life. See, what the enemy loves to sell is, if you live for God, your life is going to be miserable. You're going to go to church, your face is going to get sour and sour. Your life is going to be horrible, and then you die. And you go to heaven where everything is great. Hey, listen, when Paul wrote Timothy, he loved Timothy. He wasn't lying to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you live for God, it'll profit you in this life and the next life. It'll make a difference in both places. But you've got to determine that living for God will add value to your life. There's a couple old guys were walking down. They were old guys. They were walking down this beach, kind of shuffling along. And they'd been friends for years. And they stopped because they saw this frog hopping towards them. And one of the old guys, creaking, leaned over and picked the frog up. And he was looking at it. He said, just amazed at how ugly this frog was. And all of a sudden, the frog spoke up. The frog said, hey, mister, if you'll kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful 25-year-old princess, and I'll love you forever. Startled, he took the frog and put it in his pocket and kept walking. And they walked for a long time. No one said a word. Finally, his buddy said, well, are you going to kiss it? He went, no. At my age, I think I can have more fun with a talking frog. You've got to determine what's going to add value to your life. And beyond a talking frog, God can add value to your life. Living for God is not a drudgery. It's a wonderful thing. But I will tell you this. Living for God requires faith and courage. Yes. Yes. It requires faith. People say, oh, Christianity is for weaklings. If you honestly believe that, you have never lived this life. Because this life requires faith and it requires courage. If you'll notice, when Jesus was on the earth, he mentioned courage. He mentioned people's faith all the time. Sometimes he'd say, be it unto you according to your faith, according to your faith. He asked two guys one time, they were blind. They came to him and he said, y'all believe I can do this? He probably didn't say y'all, but I'm putting a Texas version on this. Y'all believe I can do this? And they said, yes, Lord. He said, be it unto you according to your faith. It takes faith to believe that you can live for God, but we have to believe that living for God is obtainable. We can do this. People think about living for God, they're like, oh, it's hard. Oh, it's so hard. It's hard. Look, I know this pastor, he fell, and if the pastor can't do it, then I can't do it. Listen, it didn't matter who falls and who doesn't fall. You don't have to fall. You can believe, though, that you can live for God. You say, well, why is it important that I believe that? Because if you believe you can't, you won't try. Or you believe you'll give it a shot and it gets hard, you go, I quit. And you don't want to do that. Because living for God is profitable. It's advantageous. It will help you. There was a man, this true story, a man a number of years ago went to the University of Stanford in California. He was a brilliant guy. He loved math, and he wanted to get a job with the university as a graduate assistant in the mathematics department. There was a few people competing for this job, and it all boiled down to a test they were going to take. The one test was going to determine who would get the job. The man's name was George Danzig. And George began to study, and he studied for this test and studied for this test. And on the day of the test, he was up early studying, and he lost track of time. And when he looked at his watch, he realized the test had just started. George bolted out of his apartment. He ran to the class. When he got in, he's trying to explain to the professor. The professor just shushed him and handed him the test. And George sat down and began to look at the test. It was hard. But George had studied and he was applying himself. He got every question answered. He felt good about it. And he thought he was done. He looked up and he saw two problems on the board. He went, extra credit problems. So he thought, I better get these because somebody's going to get these right. So George sat down and on the first problem, he began to work it. And it was tough, but he solved it. And he started the second problem. He was halfway through when the professor said, time's up. And George looked at the professor and said, 5 more minutes. And the professor said, sorry, George, time's up. And George handed in this paper with a heavy heart. He thought surely he had blown his opportunity to be the graduate assistant. The next day he walked into class, he sat down, and the professor stood up and said, George Danzig, congratulations, you have made mathematical history. And George looked puzzled, and the professor said, that's right, I forgot. George, you weren't here when I handed out the test. He said, when I handed out the test at the beginning of class, I told everyone that this was going to be a hard test. I said, but mathematics is hard. In fact, it's so hard, there are some problems they consider unsolvable. I wrote 2 of them on the board. George Danzig, you solved the very first one. But what would have happened if George had been there and heard these are unsolvable problems? He probably wouldn't have solved it. If you think, I can't live for God, it's impossible, I can't do it, you probably won't. But if you believe that God gave you His Holy Spirit, He gave you His Word, He gave you people who can come behind you and help you, you can live for God. And it's a profitable way to go. You can do this. Today I want to talk about a guy in the Bible that is very familiar, someone who really did live for God. And his name is Daniel. And everyone knows Daniel from Daniel and the lion's den. But before Daniel started in the lion's den, he had to make a stand in the cafeteria line. Now, let me explain that just a bit. Daniel was part of the nation of Judah. Judah had been captured and conquered by the nation of Babylon, which was the world power at that time. Nebuchadnezzar, powerful king. He took all the strong people, left all the liabilities there in Judah, but he took all the strong people, a lot of people captive, and he took them to Babylon. And then he called that group down even more, and he picked the young men. He said, find me some young men who are sharp looking, who are sharp, who can learn. And he put them in basically what was a university for 3 years. And this was like the Harvard of Babylon. And when you came out of that, what they were going to do is they were going to teach you all the Babylonian literature and their customs and their ways. And then when you came out, you would serve the king. You would be a leader in his realms. Huge, huge world power. And so oftentimes they would send these captives back to where they came from and let them run that area. It's a brilliant plan. And Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were part of that, but there was a hitch to it. And let's read. We're going to read a few scriptures here, a little bit long, but it's a good part. And the king appointed for them, that's these captives, a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. They'd all have a job. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave the name Daniel, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. So he consented with them. Daniel asked for a test. Test me for 10 days. He said, test us for 10 days and see if we don't turn out looking better. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Daniel was a young man who lived for God, but he was living in a very aggressive culture with an agenda. Their idea was, when they took these captives in, we need to get all the Judah out of you, and so we're going to bring you in. We're going to teach you our culture, our ways, how we do it. We're going to have you serve our gods, even to the point where they changed their names. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Daniel's name in Hebrew means God has judged. Belteshazzar means Baal protect him. Baal was a foreign god, the Babylonian god. Another Babylonian god was Nago. And Abednego was named servant of Nago. His name had meant the Lord is gracious. So you can see that they were aggressively trying to attack really their identity. They didn't want them identifying with the God of Israel, with the God of the Jews. They wanted them only identifying with their gods. So they were aggressive in what they were trying to do. But Daniel made a heart decision. I like the fact it said Daniel purposed in his heart. It's one of those decisions you make on the inside. He said he did not want to defile himself with the king's food. And you have to understand Jewish law. Jewish law is based on, a lot of it was based, and this is Old Testament, was based on foods. Some foods were unclean, some foods were clean. And the Jewish people, man, they grew up, they had a knowledge of that. They would not eat unclean stuff. They felt like that defiled them. So their relationship with God really centered around food. You couldn't eat owls, you couldn't eat ostriches, and you couldn't eat pig. So when the king is putting out that food, he might have owl burgers and baby back ribs. He's got ribs out there and pork ribs and link sausages. And Daniel said, I don't want to do this. This is violating my conscience. And so he asked the chief, the official, he said, can we just not eat this stuff? Now, we look at that and we go, okay, big deal. So he didn't want to eat this stuff. No. He was taking a risk. That was a risk. You're looking at the guy who has captured you. It's not like you got lots of choices. And he's going, hey, I don't want to eat your food. Y'all got some nasty food here, and I don't want to eat it. Then you know that chief could have looked at them and said, oh, really? You don't like our food? Well, I tell you what. You're going to lose your scholarship. Why don't you just go and break rocks with some of those other ones? He could have really gotten angry at them. But God had given Daniel favor with the chief guy, and Daniel optimized it. He used it and said, hey, look, would you just try us for 10 days? Because that guy didn't want to lose his job. He's like, Daniel, I can't do this for you guys. If y'all look all skinny and scrawny, which people who eat vegetables, they can tend to look that way. He said, if you just look like that, I'm going to lose my job. Daniel said, 10 days, just try us for 10 days. And he did it. But here's another thing I like this about Daniel. We talk a lot about Daniel. Daniel had friends. He had three guys backing him up. You've heard me talk about it all the time. Every Christian needs some Christian friends. You need somebody where you're not going it alone. So, man, they sat down at the cafeteria line, and Daniel's eating squash and eating turnip greens and eating lentils. Everyone else is getting ribs and links and drinking wine. These guys were drinking water. But God honored them. They honored God. See, that meant something to them. God, I don't want to defile you. I want to live right before you. And God honored them. That became a profitable thing for them. Because you know that God had to do something if after 10 days you look fatter from eating vegetables than you do from eating ribs and mashed potatoes. You know that. So God had to work something in there. And so now these guys, they didn't have to violate their conscience. They felt good about it. Hey, we can eat clean food. But that's not all God did for them. He gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Who would have thought that God understood Babylonian wisdom and literature? But he made these guys sharp. And not only did he make them sharp, he made them stand out. They were 10 times better than anybody else. It didn't say because they were brighter. It said because God did that for them. They honored God. He honored them. Living for God is profitable. You say, well, you know, that's interesting for Daniel, but I really believe we live in a day where our lives and the culture we live in parallels the culture that Daniel lived in. We live in a culture today that's aggressive and has an agenda. And the agenda is to move you toward their way. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's not like we live in a culture anymore that's all pro-God. In fact, you see a lot of negativity. We live in a culture that has a lot of fear, and we live in a culture that is anti-God. They don't want God. And so, in fact, you say, well, Alan, you're being really negative. I thought you were positive. Well, I'm positive that we live in a negative world. I really am. And so, look here in Galatians. It says this, who gave himself, Jesus, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave himself for us because we're living in a world that's anti-God. And some of it is severe, some of it is subtle. But I will tell you one thing, they will change your name. If you are a Christian nowadays, if you say, I'm a Christian, you have some people that'll boldly stand up and go, that's for losers. That's weak. That's for intolerant people. That's for people who are not enlightened. That's for the ignorant. And they've got a name for you, but you don't have to take their name. Amen. You don't have to accept that name. You say, no, I got another name. I've got new creation. I've got strong in Christ. I've got more than a conqueror. I am blessed of the Lord. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm God's special possession. I belong to him. Don't you let them put their name on you. You go, I got a good name. It's a great name. Blood was paid for me, and I've got the name of the Lord. I take his name. And you don't have to accept the name that the world would put on you. But they would love to. And they would love to make it so difficult for you to serve. What are they trying to do? Break you away from your identity from God. You ever heard people say, well, you know, we think it's cool that you love God, but just don't become fanatical. What is fanatical? Is fanatical more committed than you are? Is that what it is? Is fanatical someone that just says, I love God? Hey, you don't get to set the standard. We love him. We're going to spend eternity with him. Might as well start now. So understand, we live in a culture like that. But understand that we can make a heart decision that we're going to honor God with our life. Now, this is a process. We learn with this. But sometimes we're going to, well, not sometimes. In life, we're going to have to say no to some of the things that spiritually defile us. Say, well, Alan, does that mean we have to eat vegetables? No. In the Old Testament, they always dealt with outside things, sacrifices, foods. In the New Testament, we deal with inside things. Jesus said it's not what comes into a man, it's what comes out of him. So we deal with inside things more. So listen, you say, well, I'm a vegan. I eat clean and drink only water. Well, great. But that doesn't make you more holy than the guy who goes to Whataburger every day for lunch and eats a Whataburger with fries and a large Coke. So hamburgers won't make you holy or unholy. You may see the Lord quicker than the rest of us, but it's not food. food isn't going to make you closer to God. But there are things in this world we're living in that we're going to have to say no to because they can defile. That word defile means to contaminate, to stain, to pollute. James actually talked about it. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You ever notice you can get around people and notice how negative they can be? You ever get around people that are negative? I know it's not you. I'm thinking you know people who are negative. But you get around, have you ever noticed you get around negative people for a while, people that complain, people that are negative, and if you're not careful, that can get off on you. And sometimes you have to go, no, I'm not going to be negative. I'm going to be grateful in all things. You can get around people who have no respect for God. If you hang out only with them, it will influence you. You have to say, no, I love God. I have an appreciation for God. That's what I'm saying. You need church. You need Christian friends. You need people to back you up in your beliefs. And so here's another thing too. There's some severe things. Pornography is a severe thing. And that will defile you. It will contaminate. If you talk to someone who's been delivered from it, they will tell you, oh, it is so much better to be clean and to be out of that. That's severe. Subtle is some of the philosophies that are out there in the world today. I've been studying for a number of years. I've been looking at something that has alarmed me. It's called mindfulness. You've heard me talk about it. Mindfulness is a meditation practice. I remember when I first saw it about 4 years ago. I begin to examine it. It's the idea of you can bring peace to your mind by just kind of emptying your mind and focusing on your breath, and it's supposed to be a cure for anxiety. Well, when they first started bringing it out, all you heard about was the practice itself. But now that I'm seeing more and more, I actually read an article in the Wall Street Journal that advocated mindfulness because it's a connection to Buddhism, and it's saying that Buddhism is the cure for the anxieties in our generation. This is the Wall Street Journal. You want to go, why is the Wall Street Journal advocating Buddhism? Because we live in a present evil age that's anti-God. Listen, you say, well, are you against meditation, Alan? No, I do it. But I don't empty my mind. I fill my mind with God's Word, and you can meditate God's Word. That'll help you. God never said empty your mind. He said renew your mind. He never said just have no thoughts. He said focus on the things that are good and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. God's Word will bring life to us. Here's the idea. It's subtle, but they want you to take your hand off the wheel and let someone else steer. And you have to say, no, I'm not going with that. Well, we want you to meditate. It's a corporate practice. We want you to meditate. Okay, I will. I will meditate on I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's subtle, but it's there. But here's the good news. You're saying no to some things. We're going to say no to things that have defiled us, things that have made us feel bad about ourselves. Thank God we can say no. You say, Alan, I can't do it. I'm so addicted. I can't do it. No. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. And you can begin to thank God. Say, Lord, thank you. You've made me free. You will empower me. I can do this. I can live for you. And if you will, living for God is profitable. See, what God did for Daniel and his three friends, he can do for you. He's a God that still gives favor. He's a God, favor means people are just, they don't know why, but they like you. They don't even know why they like you. They normally wouldn't like you, but they like you. He can give favor. He can still give wisdom and understanding. Listen, two of our board members here at the Ark, two guys never finished college. One never went. The other one never finished. One of them is an international VP of sales for a company. He goes all over the world setting up companies and has done extremely well. The other one is considered one of the top businessmen in this area, that everything he touches turns to gold. Both of those men will tell you it's not their brilliance, it's their faith in God. And he has opened the door and God has blessed their lives. He has blessed their businesses. Say, Alan, will God do that for me? Yes. If you honor Him, He will honor you. It doesn't matter what your background was, who your mama was, if your family was in or out. If you will honor Him, He will honor you. Now, let me tell you, my daughter, Christina, struggled in school. She had a hard time. They told us, when we sat down with her counselors, they said, don't even think about college for her. But she would begin to live for God. She began to believe that she could get a degree. And she got a degree. She's a certified occupational therapy assistant. And companies fought over her. They wanted her. Why? Because God gave her favor and gave her skill, and she has an uncanny way of working with kids, and especially special needs kids. It is amazing. In fact, she went back to work a couple of weeks ago, and her company told her, said, we're not hiring, but we're hiring you back. Because why? Because God can give favor. If he did it for Daniel, he can do it for you. If he did it for my daughter, he can do it for you. If you'll honor him, he'll honor you. And I tell you, there's another benefit too. And that is this, it is so good to have peace in your heart. Oh, that's so valuable. Living for God will give you just such a peace and confidence in your heart. And you're like, oh, that's priceless. You can do this. When I was 8 years old, I ran my first race. I was at a camp, a Baptist camp, and my dad enrolled me in this race. We ran around this one dirt road, and it seemed like it was forever. When you're eight, it was a long distance. And coming around that road, it was me and this other guy. He was in front of me, and we left everybody else far behind. It was just the two of us. We came around the curve, and we came up over the curve, and you couldn't see anything that was going on. I mean, we disappeared for a while. There was woods and stuff. It's a dirt road. And we ran and came up over the hill. And when I came up over the hill, I saw the look. Both of my parents were there. And I saw the look on their face. And they saw me come up over that hill. I was in second place. And I remember them going, come on. My mother's doing like some of you ladies do at games. Like, come on. That's you screaming. Come on, Alan. And my parents were like, come on, Alan. Come on. And I saw my parents. I'm eight. I love my parents. I wanted to do good. My parents were cheering me on, and I found another gear, baby. I just shifted that thing down and went around that guy and won that race and beat him. And I'm convinced some of it because I had my parents there, and I wanted to please my parents. Listen, in the heart and life of every believer, there's a desire to want to please our God, because all of us have a race to run. And we're going to run a race, and God's not at the finish line looking at you scowling, hoping you do make it across. He's actually the one going, come on, baby, let's run this thing. Let's go. Come on. You can do this. Living for God, it's profitable. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask no one leave or move just for a second. Just out of respect for the people around you, if you came today and said, Alan, I don't even know about that. I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life, but I want to. Or you're here and you say, Alan, I've done that in the past, and I know deep in my heart I've gotten so far away from God, I'm not living for God, but I want to. Well, we're going to say a prayer. And this is a short prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. It covers both areas. And if that's you I'm talking to, and you say, I'm in on this, please, pray for me. I want to live for God. I want to come back to Him. Or I want to make Him the Lord of my life for the very first time. Alan, would you pray for me? We're going to do that. Would you slip your hand up? Just have the courage to say, that's me. Alan, would you pray? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. I know it takes courage to do that. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Yeah, I see you. Way in the back. Yeah, down here in the front. Wonderful. Anybody else? Say, Alan, I want in on this. Great. All right. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Some of you are thinking, oh, I missed my chance. No, you didn't. You missed your chance to raise your hand, but this is a heart prayer. And we're going to pray it. Now, we're all going to pray it with you out loud. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray it. It's short, but it's powerful. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. If you keep your head bowed, eyes closed, just for a little bit longer. Father, I pray for those who have just made a decision, a heart decision, to purpose in their heart to live for you as their Lord or to come back. And I thank you that they have stepped out of darkness into your marvelous life. Father, for those who are debating whether this life is attainable, whether they can do it, Father, thank you for sparking that faith on the inside of them that they can do this. And the rewards are outstanding. So thank you for your encouragement and strengthening of all of us. We want to live for you. We want to honor you. We want to profit in this life and in the one to come. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.